Well, hello again. I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons on believing Jesus. Today, I just thought it would be good, since we've been at this a while now in this series, to go back and look at what the Lord said that kind of launched it. And that was in March of 2025. And again, I was just praying. I always pray and listen. That's how Pastor Dave taught us to do it. Pray and then listen. Monitor the ear of your spirit. Listen. And so this day, and he doesn't always speak during those, in a language that you know, but this day he did. And so let me just read to you what he said. He said, "The kingdom functions the way the king says it does, and not the way you think it does." Boy, he just let me chew on that for a while, and I thought, you know, we don't like to admit that a lot of times we're, you know, with best intentions, we still water down or change or modify. We change really what the word says to what we think it says. And that's not the way to do it. Anyway, that's enough on that. I want to get into today's lesson. But he let me chew on that for a while. I said, well, obviously, you know, for sure, that's true. The kingdom functions the way the king says it does, not the way we think it does. Okay. He let me chew on that for a whole day. And then the next day he said, "My son described how the kingdom of God functions in fine detail while on earth. If you will follow those instructions, you will have success 100% of the time. The kingdom of God is the most efficient operation in the universe. It does not function by guesswork. It functions by spiritual law, which can be relied upon with absolute confidence." Let me say that last sentence again. "The kingdom of God is the most efficient operation in the universe. It does not function by guesswork. It functions by spiritual law, which can be relied upon with absolute confidence." Now listen, those statements right there describe Jesus' meetings 100% of the time, which is exactly what happened when he ran his own meetings while he was on earth. Everyone that came to him for healing were healed first time, every time, no exceptions, not even one. He never turned one away saying it's not God's will to heal you. He never turned one away saying it's not God's timing to heal you. You search it out for yourself. I've already done it. Every single person that came to him for healing got what they came for. That's called a Jesus meeting. A Jesus meeting. And didn't make any difference if it was in a mass crowd of tens of thousands. And who knows how many sick they brought with them to be healed. But they all got healed. Or if it was a home meeting. Like when, you know, at Peter's house with his mother-in-law there and everything. And people came. And he healed them all. So that's what launched this series on believing Jesus. Now, so let's look at what the king said. Let's look at what the king said. Luke 16:16. Today's title, by the way, is Pressing into the Kingdom of God. There is a pressing, my brothers and sisters. Now, you're born again instantly, but he describes exactly what he means here in a little while by pressing into the kingdom of God. And it's really pressing into the kingdom to the point that Jesus is able to do Jesus meetings again through us. Okay, I don't want to give away the whole thing, but that's it. All right, if you haven't found Luke 16:16, just listen. "The law and the prophets were until John," and he means John the Baptist. He means specifically the day that he was baptized by John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." What a statement. The law and the prophets were until John. Now quickly, the day that Jesus was baptized by John, even John didn't realize what all was going on. He said, "Lord, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you." But the Lord knew this had to be done in order really to launch the kingdom of God before he went to the cross. And so again, in case you have never heard me teach on it, when baptism, when they lay you down in the water, it's a type and a shadow of the grave. And so Jesus on that day, is when he lets John, who is, by the way, of the priestly line, his father was a priest. You can trace it all the way back to Levi. So here's a priest and a prophet, John the Baptist. He's lowering Jesus into the grave. And what's going on there? Jesus is making a visual vow to the Father. Father, I know why you sent me. This day, as John lays me in the water, that's my vow to you. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going all the way to death. And see, God looks on the heart in the same way that he looked on Abraham's heart way back there when Abraham raised the knife to plunge it into his son Isaac. God looked on the heart and counted it as done. He said, oh, he's really going to do it. Well, he's doing the same thing here with Jesus. He's going, he's really going to do this. So in heaven, it's like a gavel comes down. Done. This is done. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just for the seed of Abraham. He did, but it was for them. But really, he died in the place of Adam. So in Christ, all men died right there. They really did. Judgment was pronounced on the whole human race. Doesn't matter what skin color you are. We're all come. You know, Eve is called the mother of all living. Okay, so doesn't matter what skin color. We all came from Adam and Eve. But then when John raises him up out of the water, that's also a vow, a visual vow, if you'll allow me, to God going, I am trusting in your word that says you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. He's trusting the Father to raise him back to new life after the price is paid. And you talk about faith. This has never been done before, you know. he's trusting the Father to get him out of there. And anyway, so that's why he says the law and the prophets were until that day when John the Baptist baptized Jesus legally in the court of heaven. A gavel came down. Adam is dead. The whole species of Adam is dead. Now, if Adam is now dead, isn't God free to anoint a new Adam? That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. That's why the Holy Spirit came on him that day. You are now the king. You are the ruler of on earth and heaven. You are the Lord. You are the Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes on him. And from that day forward, now he had to go win. He had to go fight the devil. He had to win. The last Adam had to win where the first Adam lost. The first Adam did not hold to the word of God. And disobeyed, and of course that's where all the trouble come from. This last Adam, he did not. It is written, it is written, it is written. He stayed completely with the word of God, and he won that battle. And from that day forward, the kingdom of God is preached, and not only preached, it's demonstrated. Blind eyes opened, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The maimed are made whole while they watch, by the way, because it says when they saw it, they glorified God. I bet they did. You wait till we have some legs grow out and ABC, NBC, CBS, and the Fox News Network, they're all there. The whole world is watching and this leg just grows out. And I mean, where there wasn't one, I've seen legs grow up to 4 inches while we watch, but I mean, where there's no leg and you watch a new one grow out. It says it happened while they watched because they glorified God when they saw it. Well, all right. But now this verse, the law and the prophets were until John. So now you understand why it's a legal thing. That's why it had to happen. Legally, in the court of heaven, Adam died that day, even though Jesus wouldn't go to the cross for about another 3 years or so. But legally, Adam is dead. God anoints the last Adam, his son, Jesus Christ. Now he has all dominion and he goes all around. He starts destroying the works of the devil everywhere he goes. So let me read the whole verse again. The law and the prophets were until John. I hope you understand that better now. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now notice, and every man presseth into it. And if you look it up, it's the Greek word, it means just what you think it does. It's like a pressing, a squeezing, a force, a pushing, a striving, pressing. Okay. Now there's another New Testament verse that shows some insight from the Apostle Paul, how he understood this process. And it's over in Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. And it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, there's still more to claim, more to mature into, I suppose. He hasn't apprehended yet everything God called him to do. Well, neither have I, neither have you. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, which is kind of hard sometimes, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Whew, there's still more possibility. Now notice verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark, Jesus is the mark. He is the standard. He set the bar for the kingdom of God, and we will not lower it. He says, those that believe in John 14, 12, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and even greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. God, I'm about to have a running fit already. What times we are coming into. But Jesus said, there's a pressing into the kingdom. And Paul said, and this is the Apostle Paul, healings have come through him, and he raised someone from the dead and all kinds of signs and wonders. But he says, I'm still pressing. There's an ever pressing toward that mark that Jesus set for us. Now, what the church at large has done is lowered the mark. They've lowered the bar. You know, God doesn't heal today. Just all kinds of stuff, you know. But let's leave the mark, the standard, right where Jesus left it. We're pressing towards Jesus meetings. And I mean, that means where they get healed first time, every time, no exceptions. All right. Now I'm going to read to you a fairly long passage. This again is from a tongue and interpretation that I received way back in 1986. Oh my God. Holy Spirit is present now. I'm telling you. He's with you. That little wave that just came through me, came through the video. He's everywhere at once. Now, he wants you to pay attention. Like he wanted me to pay attention that day. Listen to this, because this is where we're going. So, on this particular day, way back in 1986, after a long time of prayer, and I'm talking several hours, I didn't hear anything, I didn't see any little teaching vision, which I it doesn't happen all the time anyway, but I sure do like it when it does. Sometimes you just don't know what's happening. But on that particular day, I've been praying for quite a while. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you explain to me what's been happening while I've been praying today? And the Holy Spirit answered, and he said, concerning me, he said it in like a first person, like I'm talking almost, you know, at first. He said, my spirit man, what's going on? I've been praying here for hours. What's happening? He said, well, my spirit man is pushing through the veil of the flesh. I am not content to live in a world of religion, playing church with no power. Therefore, the Lord is leading me in the paths of reality, reality of the spirit that controls all material things. It is a painful process. Through much tribulation, we do enter the kingdom of God. He's quoting from the Apostle Paul there. We are born again, but this speaks of walking in that supernatural realm where the living Christ can flow through your flesh to meet the needs of a dying, sick, and hurting humanity. To enter that kingdom, there is a pushing and a bursting through and an exploding forth of the Spirit through the veil of the flesh. It is a work of my Spirit and a work of my grace and not your efforts. No amount of self-appointed holy actions on your part will ever produce those things that your heart desires. But only this growth process, pay attention to that right there, only this growth process, what if I said maturing process? What if he said maturing process? But only this growth process whereby you let me, as the potter, mold the clay. Whoa. One more paragraph that day. This is the process. I am doing those things that are needful to bring to pass those deep desires and longings of your heart, saith God. Trust me during this growth process. Let the Maker have his way with thee and trust him. In those early days, a lot of times he'd have to say thee, so it'd be King James, so I'd believe it was God. Now, after all these years, when I hear from him, I don't hear it with thee and thou anymore. But then he knew I was so new to all of this. I want to read that sentence again. Let the Maker have his way with thee and trust him. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are applauding and cheering, saying, we too had to go through this growth process. The instrument being prepared, he's talking about me now. The instrument, talking about you. The instrument being prepared shall be used mightily of the Lord. Whew. See, this was all so new to me. Everything that he said there, I'm going, you know, he's talking way beyond my maturity level at the time. This was years. This was in 1986, and the first day we ever attended the prayer center was 1992. So six years, right? So this was a long time before we started hearing the wonderful teachings that came through Dave Roberson. And I'm hearing this, I'm recording this, I'm saying, oh God, you know. But over these years, and as we applied all of the things that we learned from Pastor Dave, and I learned how to meditate the word in whole images, and I learned what's really going on, that you're praying, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to become your teacher when you're spending time praying in other tongues. He's literally blossoming your understanding, so your spiritual mind, to understand the things of the kingdom of God. And I've added more fasting and more worship time and all those things that Pastor Dave taught us. Well, I have discovered over the years, every statement made there is in the Word of God and has been the whole time. I was just really young in the Lord. I didn't know at that time. Now, right at the end of it, right near the end of it, he says, this is the process. Did you notice that? He said, this is the process. I am doing those things. Well, what was I doing at the time when he said, this is the process? I was spending long hours meditating the Word of God, praying in other tongues, and spending time in worship. And in those days, I was doing about a thimbleful of fasting, you know. Okay, I'm going to have one egg for breakfast, not two. I mean, sadly, it was about like that. Now, I'm doing a lot better now, by the way, have been for years. By the way, I'm going to get this whole document will be available as a PDF when we post this at the website. So you'll have it. You don't need to try and write all this down. So in those days, I was doing a time. So what is the process? Well, he said, this is the process. Well, what was I doing? In those days, I would spend my time reading the Word of God, praying, and what I was doing specifically this day was praying in other tongues for hours and listening. I would spend some time in worship, do about that much fasting. But God did not call those things works. See, he said no amount of self-appointed works, you know, holy actions, you know, let's go give to the poor, let's clothe the naked, let's, you know, let's do all of these things, you know. He says, you can't do anything like that, and that's going to cause this growth process. He said, but this is the process. Well, what was I doing? I was praying and meditating the word and spending time in worship and this much fasting. I greatly increased that now. But see, when God didn't call those things works, prayer, meditation of the word, fasting, he doesn't call those works. He calls that the yielding to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and this transformation process that God himself has established for disciples, those who want to become disciples of Christ. He said, this is the process. The word, prayer, worship, and fasting, this is the process. Now, when Pastor Dave, later on, you know, again, I heard all of this years before. But then when we began attending the prayer center, and thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, I am blessed among men that he was my pastor for so long. But when Pastor Dave would teach on this, he called this whole process edification and mortification. It edifies as you meditate the word and as you pray in other tongues and spend time in worship. It builds you up. It matures your spirit, man. Your understanding goes from childish things to adulthood, understanding things in the kingdom of God. See, but at the same time, as you grow, I think we'll look at the verse later. You know, Paul says, when I become a man, I put away childish things. And so your thinking matures. And you don't think like a little child anymore. You begin thinking with the mind of Christ, really is what's happening there. Then it mortifies the deeds of the body as you impose the mind of Christ over the lusts of the flesh. Does this, okay. Oh, that's all it is. Prayer, meditation of the word, worship, fasting for hours. Okay. Sounds easy? Try it. At the prayer center, people would move from across the country. I mean, they'd uproot their family, change jobs, move because they got hooked by the message, you know, through Pastor Dave. And they come and they had all the good intentions in the world. And one of the reasons many of them came is because they could not seem to discipline themselves into prayer at home. So they're thinking, what I need to do is move there and then I can do it. But like Pastor Dave says, when you get here, you're going to find out you're still you. And you are the one that's still going to have to set aside time and pray. And then when you, as that maturing happens, then you're the one going to have to deal with your flesh. And you may have to stop this. You're going to stop that. You're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to. So many came and many left over the years. My Lord, if all the people that came, that stayed and really became disciples, it'd be thousands of people. Anyway. Anyway, if you think it's easy, just try it. Try it in earnest, not just for a day. See, for me, I'm making a lifetime of it. It's not easy, but it is the process, and it is the path to maturity. He said it. He said, this is the process. Now, notice this phrase. In that I read to you, one of the things he said was, this speaks of walking in that supernatural realm where the living Christ can flow through your flesh, to meet the needs of a dying, sick, and hurting humanity. Boy, I heard that at the time. I wrote it down. Again, my maturity level. I thought miracles came from heaven at that time. I didn't even really, although, you know, I'd heard it, but I didn't really have the concept, the knowledge that like I do now. that our bodies are the temple of God. That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost because you're in there. Your born-again spirit has made a place where God can come and dwell. You know, Jesus said, I prepared a room for you in my Father's house, and that's because he's made you a son, so you've got a room in the Father's house. But he also said, he's making a room in you for the Father. And that's because in John 17, he says, I in them, Jesus saying, I in them, and in Father, thou in me. You have a room in heaven, and the Father has a room on earth in you. In Gary, that's the truth. It's Christ in us is the mystery of the gospel. Now, okay, I heard, stay with the notes. The kingdom of God functions the way the king says it does. Let's look at it. I know I've already quoted it from memory, but let's look at it exactly. John 14, verses 12 through 14. See, for Christ, what he said there, this speaks of walking in that supernatural realm where the living Christ can flow through your flesh because he's in you, see, to meet the needs of a dying, sick, and hurting humanity. But Jesus said that exact thing in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now this series is called Believing Jesus, and I'm telling you right now, when we really believe this right here, the world is going to change. Christ is in us. It's this simple truth. The ministry of Christ was not supposed to come to an end at the cross. The ministry of Christ was supposed to be multiplied 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times over in the hearts of believers around the world. As long as he was in just one body, he could only be in one geographical location at any time. But now, Christ in you, you are the temple of God with legs. Everywhere you go, Christ in you goes too. And the Father is in him, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on you. We are equipped and just don't know it. We are equipped and just don't know it. Now, this process, Peter described it perfectly. Peter understood this to his core. Let's look at, I love how he words this. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 31 through 34. So then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified in walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, that's the name of a village. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, and had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. Now think about that. 8 years is a long time. This guy is so crippled. He's been in his bed for 8 years. And Pete, and I notice this, notice Peter understands all of this. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, and listen, watch this. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. We're going to see a lot of immediately's, I'm telling you. But Peter's not confused about the process. It's not Peter. The day that God used Peter to heal that lame man at the gate, beautiful, and then the people are all, he's going, why do you, don't look on us like it's some kind of personal holiness or something about us. No. It's that name and faith in that name. Well, he's not confused. He said, we're not doing this. It's Christ doing this. And here I love how he said, Jesus Christ. Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Aeneas might, and I'm adding, okay, I'm meditating. I've thought about this and meditated it so long, it's like a movie to me. But Jesus, where is he? I don't see him. What do you mean, Peter? Now, that didn't happen, but in my meditator is one of the days, you know. Peter, what do you mean? I don't see Jesus anywhere. Peter says, when I came in the room, he came in the room. He knows it's Christ in him. See, Peter is the same one that at another place, and I didn't look this one up. Man, he became so full of God. He would just walking down the street, and they would put sick people and demon-possessed people on the sides of the street where, you know, they'd get him within shadow link. It wasn't a shadow, but you just get him that close, and there was enough power of God just emanating from Peter that as he passed by and that shadow come, you know, they were just that close, they were healed, and the demoniac people were set free. Peter knows it's not him. It's Christ in him and the anointing of the Holy Ghost on him. Just like the Holy Ghost anointed, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, Jesus, the Holy Ghost was upon him and the Father was in him. And the Holy Spirit anoints that, and the Holy Spirit really is the hand of the Father outstretched, you know. And so here, Peter's just walking down the street, and the Holy Ghost is touching these people. You could say the Father, you know, is touching these people, and they're getting healed. Devils are coming out, you know. But and Peter's not doing anything. He's just walking down the street. He knows it's not him. We got to know it's not us. It's Christ in us. But there is a maturing process. I like how Alan Taylor says this. He says, when I was trying to understand Christ in me, I thought maybe he had a little apartment in here, had a little kitchen and a little bedroom, you know. Oh, it's Christ in me, you know. But that's not at all how it works, really. No. Christ in you. He takes over. Your thinking becomes his thinking. You begin to see with his heart. You begin to speak with his mind. You walk in the authority because he has possessed the land and you are the land. You do know your body's made out of dirt, right? How did God make Adam? He took the dirt. Jesus has come to possess the land and you're the land. It's a maturing process. You see with his eyes. You feel with his heart. You think with his mind. But it's all Christ in you. You don't take any glory. If it wasn't for Christ, Gary without Christ is a mess. Okay. Preaching too much, not teaching enough. Peter absolutely understood. It was Christ in him doing the works. He knew it wasn't anything really in Peter. But that brings me to the next thing that the Holy Spirit said to me. And again, this was back in 1986. He said this to me. The king and the kingdom are within you. Receive the revelation of number one. How great is that king within you? You got to understand that. And number two, you got to understand how great is his willingness to use his power on your behalf and on the behalf of others. When these two things are realized, the power flows. How great is it? What two things? How great is that king in you? And how willing he is to use his power on your behalf and on the behalf of others. When you realize those two things, the power flows. The revelation of God in a greater way is now imparted to your spirit, and it is to you too, now that you've heard these things. Cast yourself with utter abandon on the arms of my spirit, saith God. You have nearly left reasonings now. You have nearly left the futility of reasonings. Keep coming. See my face. See Jesus walking on the water. And walk towards me. Always, of course, it's talking about the time when Peter walked on the water. Peter had a 3.5-pound gray matter brain just like the rest of us, and he wasn't born again at the time. He didn't have the mind of Christ, you know, a spiritual mind that could really understand the things of the kingdom. But he could understand things that he had seen. Well, he had seen hundreds of times in the meetings that what Jesus would say would come to pass. And I don't care if it looked impossible. You know, the blind saw, he saw that. Jesus would speak and they would see. Jesus would speak and the lame would walk. You paralyzed people would get up, roll up their mat and walk off, you know. So Peter had seen with his own eyes anything Jesus says come to pass. Now, his reasonings, like any of our reasonings would say, a human cannot walk on water. But number one, he's seeing a man walk on the water. But he also knows from experience, having seen it for himself, whatever Jesus says can happen. That's why he worded it the way he did. He said, Jesus, Master, if it's you, bid me come. In other words, speak words. If you say it, I can do it. And Jesus said it. Come, give Peter some credit, because all of his reasonings are saying, if you step out of this boat on that water, you're going to the bottom. You will be fish food. All of his reasonings were screaming at him, no doubt. But he overrode that. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he had the word of God. And based on that alone, he left reasonings behind. Give the man credit. He walked on the water. Whew. The faith of Peter was so strong at the beginning that the Holy Spirit somehow, and maybe angels involved, I don't know how it all works in that, on that side, but I do know supernaturally he was able to walk on the water. The Holy Spirit somehow, I'm holding my hand up like the Holy Spirit is holding him up or something, I don't know, or an angel, but he's walking on the water. Come on. Now, how do you leave reasonings behind? You focus on Jesus and you focus on the word and you act based on that, not the reasonings of man. Oh my goodness, I could just, you know, Sue and I, especially in the financial realm, we've had to do that from day one, because all the instructions he's ever given us about give everything away free and so forth, and you know, don't let anyone ever know of your needs and all of the things he's told us make no sense in the natural. You can't do that. But that's what he said. And we have focused on that and kept it. And we still yet, after we went full time in 1996, there'd be, anyway, in all these years, we've obeyed what he said, and he's kept us afloat. Financially, I'm talking. He's kept us afloat all these years. He said he would speak to the hearts of the people he chooses. Thank God for all of you that heard his voice and obeyed, that are still doing that today. Thank God for you. But we're going to do what he said, and he's going to do what he said. Whew. We're talking kingdom business now. We're getting something done. Hallelujah. Let me look here. Oh, my goodness. All right. We're doing okay. All right, so now, how great is that King within you? Turn with me to Ephesians. Of course, I already have these printed out on a page. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is part of the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, which really is a prayer for all of us. I pray this prayer very frequently for myself and my family. But Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verses 16 through 21. Now, what we're looking for here is, well, how great is that King? How great is the King that's within us? So he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according, what? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice this, far above, not just above. I love that word far, far above. It's not even close. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. How great is that King? He's far above. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to wrestle against, it's a spiritual war, against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, talking about fallen angels, demonic realms that have set up their government over territories, and we're not teaching on that today. But see, Satan, he has never had a creative original thought yet. All he can do is copy what he saw God do. Well, the reason he set up these ranks, principalities, powers, so forth, that's how God set it up in the angelic realm. There's seraphim and cherubim, and I don't know how many different ranks of angels. But see, it doesn't matter whether it's the angelic side or the demonic side. And it also doesn't matter, kings on earth, are you kidding, you know, presidents and kings? No. How great is the King that's in us? He's not just above, my brother and sister. He is far above. And then he gets down to might and dominion. And if that's not enough, how about every name that is named? Cancer has a name. His name is above that. Every sickness has a name. His name is above that. And it's not just above it, it's far above it. Oh man, all right, I'm going to do it. This is not in my notes. Quickly, in Matthew 17, there was a man that brought his, in the King James, it says lunatic son. All we really know is he had epileptic type fits that would throw him in the water and throw him in the fire. If you look at all four Gospels there, it says to see every symptom that this young man had. He, or maybe a teenager, we're not told. He's not full grown. But it throw him in the water, throw him in the fire. It said he was mute, yet he could groan and make these, God only knows, the demonic sounds that were coming out of him. It said he pined away. And if you look that up, it means it took away his appetite. And he probably looked like skin stretched over bones, you know. And he would wallow on the ground and foam at the mouth and gnash with his teeth. I mean, all of the symptoms, everything that they could see was, man. See, and the disciples had cast out devils before, but this one affected their senses. They'd never seen one quite like this, I don't think. And it affected their faith. And they weren't able to cast it out. Now Jesus comes, and that devil did the same thing. When they brought him to Jesus, he did the same thing. Fell on the ground, wallowed, foamed, gnashed. He's thinking, okay, it worked on the disciples. It'll probably work on him too. Didn't work on Jesus. He wasn't moved by that. Jesus cast it out, and then the disciples came and said, why weren't we able to cast it out? We've cast out devils before. I didn't look this up, but Jesus has plainly told him. He says, because of your unbelief. Then he says this, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and you know the rest of it. See, it was a long time before I really understood this. Jesus is saying, listen, the authority I gave you is so much higher than anything any devil can do. If you just put a little faith in that authority that I gave you, you can move every mountain. You can cast out any devil. Don't you ever let symptoms or manifestations, let me say that, don't you ever let manifestations cause you to doubt again in the authority that I gave you. Glory to God. Listen, Joel's army, you're going to be a part of this army. You're going to be on the front line. The authority that we have, this king in his name, that king that is within you, he has authorized you in his name to cast out devils. Those that believe, Mark 16, one of the things they shall cast out devils, cast out demons. He has given you authority. Have enough faith. Just have a little faith in that authority, because I'm telling you right now, that authority is not just above. It is far above every principality and power and demonic throne. It's above anything the devil could ever throw at us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. About to have a running fit again. So that's how great that king is within us, above every throne, every dominion, every name that is named. How about his willingness to use his power on our behalf? Well, first off, you can do, I did this study many, many years ago. I wanted to know for myself, because the denominational church I grew up in, they just said, well, you can never know whether it's God's will to heal or not. And they really based it on their experience instead of the word of God, because they would pray and sometimes people would get healed and sometimes they wouldn't get healed. So they come to this reasoning of man conclusion, well, it must not always be God's will to heal. But I had to, you know, I heard that from the pulpit all my growing up years. But when I really became born again and on fire for God, I wanted to know for myself. And I mean, it took me a little while, but I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John meticulously. I was specifically looking for even just one case where Jesus might have said, no, it's not God's will to heal you. I couldn't find one. Not one. And you won't be able to either. And the other one that they would use, well, yes, he may want to heal you, all right, but it may not, with a frog voice like Pastor Dave, but it may not just be God's will to heal you today. Come back next Thursday. No, we don't have church on Thursday. Come back next Sunday and we'll check again, you know. You never find a case like that. He healed them all. That's where I come up with it. That's what birthed that phrase. He healed them all first time ever, if they came to him. Now, when he would just walk through a town, that doesn't mean everybody in the town that was sick got healed. But it does mean any of them that came to him, even before a meeting, like that woman with the issue of blood, she made her way through that crowd, touched the hem of his garment, she still got healed. He didn't even know who she was. Come on. Her faith made her whole. So we have this. So anyway, I'd already done that. I'm pretty sure I'd already done that back in 1986 when he was telling me all these things, because I wanted to know. And I already found out. No, it's always his will to heal, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, how we see him is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I couldn't find a single case, you won't be able to either, where he ever turned anybody away. He healed them all, first time, every time, no exceptions, if they came to him for healing. Okay. So that's a pretty good clue about his willingness, because he told Philip, he said, look, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I'm not even doing this, really. It's the Father in me doing the works. Okay. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Let's look at this one now. And this has to do with his willingness to use his power on our behalf and on the behalf of others. See, there's only one time that I can remember, and there may be others, but where somebody specifically said to him, I know you can heal me, I just don't know if you want to. I don't know if it's your will, is the way they say it nicely in church. But Matthew 8, look at verses 2 and 3. And behold, there came a leper. Doesn't get much worse than leprosy in those days now. There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, that's a King James, if you are willing, is what he's saying, thou can make me clean. Now, he's basically saying, I know you have the power. I'm just not sure if you're willing to do it on my behalf. I'm just not sure you're willing to do it for me. but I know you can. Well, that's exactly how I grew up. That's exactly what they said. We know God can. We're just not sure he's willing. Well, this guy wasn't either. And so he's coming. I know you can. I'm just not sure it's your will. Verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. God, feet, stay here. I will. Be thou clean. Here it is again. And immediately, we're going to have a lot of immediately. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Glory to God. Not only is this king all powerful far above every name that is named, he is willing. And the Father, the Father wants you healed more than you want to be healed. And you want to be healed a lot. And so does those people you're going to be ministering to. And the Father wants them healed more than you. Now, Jesus himself does not grow up in us. I don't know if you know that or not. When we're saying come to maturity, we're not really talking about Jesus. Trust me. Jesus himself is fully mature. The Son of God is seated fully mature at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, that's why the gifts of the Spirit can be manifested through you immediately, even when you're just first born again. Paul told the Corinthian church, that's the only church that I remember in the New Testament where he actually says, in the first chapter, he says, you're greatly beloved and you come behind in no gift. But he also tells them, you're so immature. You're such spiritual babies. I can't give you meat. I have to just give you milk like a little baby, you know. But they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit already as babies in Christ. If Paul says, all I can do is give you a little milk. But they'd go out. And the gifts of the Spirit, which we're not teaching on that today, but all nine gifts, you know, the working of miracles, the gifts of healing, the word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I probably left one out. You can look it up yourself. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But all of the gifts were already manifesting through them, even though they're babies in Christ. Well, how is that possible? It's because Jesus is fully mature. They did have Christ on the inside of them. But it's strictly as the Spirit wills. There's no, they're not really walking yet. Let me say it this way. I always think of it this way. They have not yet had their bar mitzvah. You know, in the Hebrew tradition, at age 12, I believe it is, they have a bar mitzvah. And it's like a declaration that our son, who has been a child, this day we declared publicly to everybody, he is now a man able to participate in the family business. Well, they were participating all right, but as babies in Christ. And this is the only way God could use them. And now we thank God for the gifts. I don't ever want anyone to think that I am disparaging of the gifts. We thank God for the gifts. But Paul himself, look at this verse. Look this one up. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. We're getting close to the end here. He said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, let's do that. God, I covet earnestly. I want them. I'm available. I'm a candidate. Use me. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than what? Remaining a baby, only being used in the gifts. There is a more excellent way. And this next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is the one we normally call the love chapter, because he starts describing the love of God, not the love of man, the love of God. Because God is love. And if you're going to mature and grow up in God, you're going to mature and grow up in love. God kind of love. See? I mean, you can tell he's talking about growing up. Look at, I don't have time today to teach 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at one verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Paul, right in the middle of this chapter, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now, he's being real nice. He could have said right there, you know, like you Corinthians are right now. Split, divided, carnal, allowing sin that should never be seen in the church at all. Yeah, he said, there was a time, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, just like you guys are now. But he's being nice. But notice this next sentence. But when I became a man, when I grew up, I put away childish things. And Corinthians, you will too. And listener, you will too. Our maturing, our mind is going to mature to the very mind of Christ. We'll look back on these days and go, I can't believe. Pretty recent, he said to me, son, you're going to look back at a future date and look at how you think today. And the difference is going to be when you think about how you thought as a teenager compared with how you think today. I said, oh my God. How I thought as a teenager, I laugh at how I thought as a teenager. He said, well, you're going to look back on today. And this was recent. In that same way, I can't believe I used to think like that. Whew, man. But he's talking about growing up. Okay, I'm about out of time. We got to get this in here. When I became a man, you could say when I grew up, when I matured. The subject in this chapter is maturing into the love of God, because God is love. Now faith, it says faith is great. These three abide: faith, hope, and charity, love. Faith is great. Hope is great. But the greatest of these is love. You know, faith works by love. There is no bypassing this maturing process. And again, Gary, how can you say that? Because that's what the King says. We're going to finish here. Go to Mark 4. Let's look at verses 26 through 29. And the King, this is Jesus speaking. He's telling us how the kingdom works, not how you think it works. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring, now notice, and grow up. What did Paul say? When I become a man, when I grew up, when the word grows up. He knoweth not how. Boy, you got that right. We don't know how that works. We just know it works. For the earth, that's you, brings forth the fruit, that's Christ, of Christ, of herself. But now notice, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. And that is the fruit for others. You know, corn doesn't produce corn for the sake of the corn. Did you ever notice that? Corn doesn't eat corn. The fruit is produced for others. Whew, my goodness. Now, that doesn't mean he won't heal your body. He will. He nourishes and cherishes your body because it's his body. But when the fruit is, but the subject is maturity here. When the fruit is brought forth, well, when the time comes, immediately, here's that word again, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You share that fruit with others. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, got 1 minute. You cannot be born again without the word of God being sown in your hearts. Somehow, some way, you had to hear the gospel. You had to hear this word of God. But see, when you get born again, it's not just you had to hear the word first, but when you get born again, God sows the word, the living word. We could call it a new nature. We can call it the seed in you. Just like Jesus says, it's that word comes in. It's not just the written word, it's the living word when you get born again. And there is a maturing process for it to begin producing fruit. We truly don't know how it works, but we just know it happens. Same with a peach tree, same with an apple tree. Now, I can tell you from experience, I'm going to finish with this, and I'm going to run about 30 seconds over, I think. But I can tell you from experience now, I'll take advantage of some gray here. When the word, and I'm talking about really the living word, Christ in you. But it comes very often through this book. Okay. When the word begins to come to maturity in you, your relationship with the word changes. He who is the word becomes very personal to you. You begin dealing with a person, not somebody you read about in a book. The words of Christ in a book become the words of Christ, the God-man, and he is speaking directly to you. It is no longer something you read in a book. I'll thank God for the book. It is something He Himself is saying to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. I think that's enough. There is a pressing into the kingdom of God. I'll just tell you plain, why doesn't it come to maturity faster? Too busy. If you go back and read Mark 4, you'll find in America, I think it's mainly, there is some stony ground and so forth, thorny ground, hard ground. But in America, I think it's the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, and we just get so busy we don't have time for the word. Well, for Joel's army, if you want to be a part of this revival, this lesson today is about pressing into the kingdom of God. Let's press toward the mark. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.